Now, see, here we come to 24. Abraham wants to find a wife for Isaac because Abraham knows that he is not going to live forever. He's going to die, and he wants this family to live on in the land. And that's important. So, what we have is Abraham brings in his servant, and many think it's Eliezer. It may not ring a bell, but he refers to Eliezer in chapter 15 when he's sitting there at night and he's afraid and he says, I'm not going to have a descendant. I'm going to have to will everything over to Eliezer from Damascus. So many think this is who this servant is because this is someone Abraham really depends upon. So anyway, he brings him and he says, I want you to make a vow. We're going to do an Old Testament handshake, which is the hand under the thigh, which is like a handshake we would call today, a little more intimate. And he says, I want you to promise me that you'll go find a wife for Isaac, but I don't want a Canaanite woman. I want someone who is from my family, and I want you to go get her and bring her back. So he makes this agreement, and Eliezer agrees to it. But then he says, you know, what if I go there and find a woman, and she's not willing to come back to this land? Shall then I come back, get your son, and take him back there where you came from? So that he would have a family then back there. Abraham, you know, doesn't equivocate. Do not take my son back there. Because the Lord, the God of heaven, has promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, and he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. So look at this, is very emphatic. Do not take my son back there. Because the promise is that we are given this land, and God will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Now, this is the angel of the Lord. We find this out as we go through. If you went through and read, you find out once Eliezer gets there, who he's talking to and interacting with is the angel of the Lord. He says, he kind of lets him off the hook, and he says, if a woman is unwilling to come back, then the oath is over. I'm not going to hold you to it. So don't worry about it. Don't think that just simply because you go there, find someone, they're not willing to come back, that then you're on the hook. You're not. You're free. Now, this whole issue of Abraham saying, I want you to go back and find a wife who's not a Canaanite woman, someone from my family, this is not racial. This is theological. Because the Canaanites are wicked. They worship the Baals. They worship the Asherah, the female goddesses. And Abraham says, I want you to get someone who worships the God that we worship, the one true living God. And his family is a family that worships the one true living God. And we're going to see that this is the same family that got packed up and taken out of the Ur of the Chaldees and taken north and settled in the northern regions of the Mesopotamian Valley with Terah, Abraham's father, remember? They all left because God came to Abraham and made a promise. So the whole family said, we believe that promise, and they left. And they went up there, but Abraham was the only member of the family who came down into Canaan with Lot. So here's what Eliezer is going to do. He's going to make this journey. Now, here's the map. Isaac lives down near Kadesh Barnea, which is Be'er Lahai Roy. And then Abraham lives up near Hebron. So the two aren't, at this point, living together, because Isaac's 40 years old. He's a man. What Eliezer is going to do is he's going to travel up the King's Highway and over to Nahor, which is the town where his relatives are living, which is near Haran. This is where Terah left with his family, left the Ur of the Chaldees, traveled up this way and settled in Haran. And that's where Terah died. And then Abraham left and went down into Canaan. Now he's going to send Eliezer back. Now this is a long, arduous journey. He's got a whole entourage. 10 camels, plus all the men and all the provisions it would take this, you know, multi-week trip to get back to Nahor. And then he's got many, many gifts. He's got gifts not only for her, but for the family. So this is a real entourage of men. You don't really see that as you read through this. It's kind of an interaction between the servant and Rebecca. And you forget there's all these other men around. And this large family is around as well. So here we are. As we get up a little closer, Nahor is between these two rivers, and that's a very, very good place to live, between two rivers. But we're not too interested in that. What we're interested in here is when the servant gets there, he gets down on his knees and he prays, because he's going in this area. How many women are there? Don't know. Multitudes of women who would be qualified to be a wife for Isaac. He gets on his knees. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, who is also Eliezer's God too. He's praying on behalf of Abraham. Give me success today and show kindness. Be kind to my master Abraham. Now, this is the first use of this word in the Bible. This is a very, very important word in the Bible. It means mercy, kindness, but most of all, it's an attribute of loyal love. So it's used of God and the way God acts toward men. Loyal love. It's God saying to a person, I have bound myself to you, and I will not relinquish that bond. You know what I want from you? I want you to be loyal to me. Because I'm going to do everything I can to show my loyalty to you. And that's what we're going to see here. So he gets on his knees and he says that. And he says, Lord, here's what I want you to do. He says, I know this is asking a lot. But he says, when I say to some girl, please put down your jar that I may have a drink. She says to me, oh, not only will I give you a drink, I'll give a drink to all your camels too. Now he's got 10 plus camels with him. And he says, let her be the one you have chosen. You have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness, chesed, to my master. So here's how I'm going to know, God, that you are a loyal, loving God, that you are loyal in your love, that you're going to bring a girl and she's going to offer to water my camels, because this is not something that you would just do out of your natural desire to do for other people, because this would be a lot of work. So he says, this is how I want you to show this kindness. Because you're a kind and loyal and loving God. Okay, so he's sitting here. A girl comes up and he says, will you give me a drink of water? She says, sure. Not only will I give you a drink of water, I'll water all your camels. All the girls come to the well, but she, for some reason, comes alone. Here it is. I'm going to ask the question I just prayed about. And he's sitting there as he watches her. She's thinking, is she the one? Well, he's not sure. Now, she is doing what he asked his loyal, loving God to do, but he's still not sure, so he's going to ask a question. Whose daughter are you? And is there a room in your father's house for us to spend the night, for me and all of my men and all of my animals? Look at her answer. I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah. Milcah is Lot's brother, born to Nahor, who is Abraham's brother. How do we know all that? All the way back, Genesis 11. Is this family? Is it ever? Nahor is Terah's son. Isn't that amazing? And Nahor is the name of the town. You know, he settled this place. And now Bethuel is there, Rebekah's father. And we saw his name before. So now you're starting to see, oh, Moses has kind of set all this up, hasn't he? First girl that comes to the well, she waters my camels, but I got a qualifier a little further. Do you happen to know these Nahor people? Yeah, I'm a relative. I'm the granddaughter of Nahor. I'm the daughter of Bethuel. Well, man, it's just got to bowl him over. So he gives her a ring for her nose, which they would do. That would be a sign of engagement. And bracelets for her wrist. And the bracelets were 10 shekels. Now, it's 10 shekels of gold. Now, just as a comparison, what did we say last week? David paid for the site in Jerusalem 50 shekels of silver, which is more valuable. Gold is multiples of times more valuable than silver. That's huge. And her name, captivating beauty. Beauty that traps you. So she lives up to her name. He's probably looked at her when she came to the well and kind of went, I hope she's the one, you know, it's the way she looked. But that's what her name means, captivating beauty. He bows down and he prays. Because he's prayed for this, he's going to thank God that it happened. Lord God, you've not abandoned your chesed. You have shown your loyalty and your love. As for me, the Lord has led me. Now, what Abraham tell him? It's going to be an angel that's going to lead you. And who's he say the angel is? The Lord. So it's the angel of the Lord who is the same angel of the Lord who appeared to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Who is that? Jesus Christ. We call him Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Because Jesus has always lived eternally. He came to Bethlehem, and that's where he's born as a human. But here he is. Led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He knows he's right, exactly in the right place. Now look what Rebekah does. She runs back to her house after watering the camels, leaves Eliezer standing there by the spring, goes back and tells her mother's household about all these things. And we find out something very interesting, that Rebekah has a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to meet the man at the spring. And you find out why he's in such a hurry to get back out there in the next verse. It starts to give you the insight into some of the character of Laban, because this isn't the end of the story of Laban. We're going to get into his story in a couple weeks. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and then the bracelets, 29 says he hurried out. 30 is telling you why he hurried out. He'd heard Rebekah tell what the man said. He went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring, right where she left him. From going on from here, 34 through 49, what does Eliezer the servant do? He recounts the whole story, doesn't he? He just goes back through and he tells everything that happened, going all the way back to the vow he made to Abraham, all the way coming here, saying the prayer. He goes through the whole thing, and we get to listen in on it. But, you know, when you read it, you can get some of the sense of his excitement about what the angel of the Lord has done and how he really feels about this loving God who's loyal to his master. Since Eliezer is loyal to his master, he understands this. So he gets all done, and Laban and Bethuel, now they listen to this whole story that he tells, and they believe him, and says, this is from the Lord. We can't say anything one way or another. I mean, we can't tell you that what you told us isn't true. We believe you. And if this is from the Lord, then here's Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. You know, do it. Take her and go. That they say, go take her and go, but then they, as Marie pointed out, they request a waiting period. Well, you know, before you go there, wait 10 days and then go. So the servant says, no, this is now. She's the one, and this is now. We go now. Rebekah, she really believes in Abraham's God. When they call her and they say, will you go with this man? I'll go. I'll go today. I'll go right now. She does not hesitate. And she chooses to leave her family to marry Isaac. In the same way that Abraham left his family, this family that's up there now, and left and went down into Canaan with just Lot. Now, she's agreeing to marry a man that she has never seen because of her implicit trust in this servant and the things that the servant has said about his God, a loyal God. So he takes her back. She sees Isaac from a distance. She says, who's that? And Eliezer says, that's my master. And they get together. Isaac takes her to the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He has done what Genesis says to do. He's turning from the memory of his mother, and he cleaves to Rebekah. What's Genesis 2 say? The man shall leave mother and father and cleave to his wife. That's exactly what you have here. And Rebekah takes the place of Sarah in the line of Abraham, because when Abraham dies, Isaac is going to take Abraham's place. Now, remember I said last week, those of you that were really, really wanted the challenge, find the chiasma in the chapter. Anybody find it? Yeah, okay. So here's the center of the narrative. She leaves him at the well, goes into her household. That's the center of the narrative. That's the center of the X. Remember, chiasma is an X. Everything on this side leads up to the X. Everything on these side goes away from the X, and usually it points to a fulfillment. So you have what you have is a story that it starts with a premise, and that story has to be fulfilled. Well, the center of the X is the girl goes home. She goes into her house to tell her family. What's the next line? Laban comes out of the house. There is the center of the story. It all points to the resolution that began with Abraham saying to the servant, go find one girl for my son. So when you put this, you put on one side of the X, Abraham sends his servant for a wife. That takes place where? In Canaan. Story moves from Canaan then into the land of Haran. The servant finds a wife for Isaac. So the girl goes in to tell her household, and Laban comes out to meet the servant. And so then what happens next is Rebekah agrees to be a wife for Isaac after having this family discussion. This takes place where? In Haran. So now you got Canaan, Haran, Haran. Where should it end up according to a chiasma? In Canaan. Where does it end up? Isaac takes Rebekah for his wife. The premise is, the first part of the X is Abraham sends a servant for a wife. How does the story end up? Isaac takes Rebekah for his wife. There's a fulfillment. they would remember a story based on what is the center of the story. They would struggle with what is the center of the story, what is matters in the story. And what matters in the story is this girl is going in to tell her household, I'm going to be the wife of the master of that servant out there, and Laban comes out to meet him. So they would memorize this whole story on this basis. Be able to think their way and memorize this whole chapter because of this structure. So 25:1-11, Abraham dies, he's buried at Machpelah, the grave and the field that he bought, and he blesses Isaac, and only Isaac. If you read that carefully, you'll see that that's the case. We also find in this chapter 25 that we find Ishmael's legacy, because he's blessed. Why is he blessed? Because God had promised he'd bless him, and he'd have children, and he would bless those children. So he has a blessing. And as we get into chapter 25, we find that Isaac is living down here near Kadesh Barnea. That is also Be'er Lahai Roi. That's the well that who went to? Hagar. And she's still pregnant. And she says, I'm going to die out here. And the Lord comes to her and says, no, you're not going to die. You're going to have a son because I have heard you. So you name your son, the Lord hears. And she says, I have seen God and lived. So she named the well that she was sitting next to Be'er, well, Lahai, the living one, Roi, sees me. He's living next to a well of the living one who sees. It's a tribute to the Lord coming to Hagar, and she's saying, he sees me. And in seeing me, he sees to my need. And he sees what I must do. And what did he tell Hagar to do? Humble yourself and go back to Sarah. And then she has Ishmael there. So he's living by this well. And what's so significant about this is what is just happening is the servant is gone through the father, Abraham, to bring a bride back to this place, Kadesh Barnea, Be'er Lahai Roi, where God has provided what Isaac needs. So what happens is that Rebekah's barren. How long do they pray? 20 years. Abraham and Sarah, 25. They pray 20 years. She gets pregnant. Now, she's in agony with this pregnancy. Not an easy one. And she's going, Lord, what's going on? I'd rather die than go through this. And God comes to her and says, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on, Rebecca. There's two nations in your womb. Two countries in there? No wonder I'm in pain. Two babies in the womb, and two people shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other. That's about two nations, but now it gets very personal because these are two boys. The older shall serve the younger. That the second born is going to be the firstborn. The firstborn son is Esau. You know why they name him Esau? Because he's hairy. So the first kid really in English is hairy. The second kid, heel. Heel grabber. But the word heel grabber in Hebrew means a cheater. A chiseler. One who is cunning and who tries to cheat you out of what is yours in a very cunning fashion. But see, the nations that come out of them aren't called Esau, hairy, and heel grabber. They're named what? Edom. And Edom in Hebrew, Adom, means red. Why red? Well, he saw some soup that Jacob had made, and he said, hey, let me have some of that red soup. Now, the other country is going to be Israel. So Jacob, the heel grabber, cheater, is going to become, it means the Lord prevails. The Lord has victory. Or we could say, God always wins. That's what Israel means. God always wins. What's the problem? You read this. What's the problem in the family? What is the basic problem in the family at this point? Jealousy. Favoritism. Poor parenting skills, isn't it? Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and this is that red soup, which is where the word Edom, which means red, comes from. He ate, he drank, he got up, and he left. In this way, this is how he despised his birthright. He had no regard for his birthright. Now, what's the birthright? The firstborn rights. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with being heir as head of the house. He didn't care if he was heir or the head of the house. He liked to hunt. He liked the fields. He liked being out there. He was a man's man. And Jacob Jacob was a cook. He kind of kept the kitchen. He cheats. He cheats Esau in a way that he takes advantage of his weakness. And he also knows that Esau really isn't concerned about the birthright one way or the other. And so Esau comes and says, I'm dying. I'm dying here. I'm hungry. He's not dying of hunger. He just has so little regard for his birthright that he's willing to sell it off for the soup. So that's why Jacob says, swear to me you'll give me your birthright. He catches him on this. See, I don't think Esau is really that serious about it, but he says, you swear to me. He does. And that's why he despises his birthright. Now, Jacob holds that birthright in high regard. This is something he wants. But I tell you one thing I do see in this whole two chapters. God guides people who are willing and seeking his will. Who are willing to seek his will and are seeking his will. Who do we see that in?
Eliezer.
Perfect example. And what happens when they are seeking God's will? The result is they discover it. And so we go, well, that's the way it should be. Only people who are seeking God's will should God really bless. But you know, we ask, you know, God guides people who are seeking his will. And we see that in Eliezer. What about those who are not seeking God's will? They should have trusted God. They should have allowed Isaac to bless the right one the way that God had said. We see the way it should be. And if it's not that way, they only care about themselves. What's God do? For both Esau and Jacob, what happens to these two? Does it get worse or does it get better? Well, it doesn't get better, I'll tell you that, just to give you a hint. But you look at Eliezer in the first case. This is sovereign election working in both cases. God is sovereign. He's the one who sees all. He's the one who provides. He's the one who leads. This is election through some providential circumstances. And for some people, that's the way God works. But in the other case, you have sovereign election taking place between Esau and Jacob before they're ever born. They have neither one done a thing. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I've already made my choice. They're not out of the womb. They've done, like Paul said in Romans, neither one had done anything either good or bad. In what we just read, you can't say anything really, really good about either one of them except for their skills. They got some skills. You know, that's the guy might not know God, but he's got some skills. You can always say that. So that's what we're going to find out next week. What happens to these two? Where are they going to go? And we're going to find out. It doesn't get better. 26, 27, 28. It's a deception of Isaac. I want you to look for this. Give at least three reasons why Jacob is such a deceptive person. And then the second question is, when does Jacob first really find God? And I should put find in quotes because really it's more of a matter of God finding him. Ask yourself, when you find it, why is this such a crucial and central event in Jacob's life? So those are the questions. And when we find out, you'll find out in this narrative, Jacob's going to go from red to white. From red to white. Bud, would you pray for us?